Easter to everyone. Got the sound on. Thank you, Joe. And I realize now, you know, Easter is not in the Bible, but I personally am not going to complain if much of the world is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I just think that is a wonderful thing, and there are so many evidences and facts about the resurrection from the dead. And I heard a story one time that a preacher gave where he mentioned that there were two of the greatest legal minds in all of England, two professors from Oxford University. And I don't know if you've ever watched like 60 Minutes, like a Dateline, where you have the legal minds, they analyze a case to try and determine whether or not the person is actually telling the truth or they are lying. We're having some trouble with the sound. Anyway, so this is what these two men, professors at Oxford University, they're two of the brightest minds, and they had this legal mind. They knew how to analyze truth, and they decided to set out to write a book that was going to prove that Jesus Christ's body was still in the grave. And they decided to separate during summer break and to go individually study the facts of the resurrection independently, and then they were going to come back together and write this book that proved that Jesus was still in the grave. And when they came together, one of the two men was kind of anxiously, or he was nervous about this meeting between the two of them, because during this time he had come to believe that Jesus Christ, he had come to believe the facts of the resurrection, that Jesus, in fact, rose from the grave. And when he met his colleague, he said, I'm so sorry, but I have come to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the other colleague said, "Woo! I am so relieved, because I too have become a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And it is true that the facts of the resurrection are so overwhelming that if we are to study this as a historical event, it is overwhelming. We left off in Luke chapter 6, and I want us to pick up there this morning. Yes, sir.
If anybody, we don't mind you plugging in your microphone, your cell phones, and charging your batteries and stuff like that. Do not text, do not use the phone during Sunday school or worship. It's interfering with our microphones, and it interferes with us recording for radio and go out to the whole wide world. So we're not going to let that continue. So y'all just please don't do that. Excuse me for interrupting.
You're good. Okay, so I believe we left off in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And I want to read through the end of the chapter. And this, let's start in verse 12. "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simeon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, and the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to teach him. For power came out from him and healed them. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away from your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured, put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher.
Why do you see the speck
that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother,
let me take the speck that is in your eye,"
yourself, do not see the log that is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the rain and the ruin of that house was great. All right, well, that is quite a passage there, and it's a lot of material, and there's no way for us to cover everything there, but I think it's important to understand that sometimes it's good to read a large portion of Scripture and not just to take little specks here and there, because this is the way the sermon was originally intended, for the hearers to get the entire thing. So I'm glad we were able to do that this morning. And I'd like to just kind of start back here at the beginning, and we'll walk through this and get as far as we can this morning. So Jesus, we notice here that he is speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 20, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." And we see here that it's unmistakable that Jesus is clearly speaking of a blessedness to those who are poor, and he is giving a strong warning to those who are rich. And I think a lot of us would like to warm our way out of that, or talk our way out of that. But there's really no way to escape that Jesus is giving some strong warnings to the rich, and he is also talking about a blessedness for those who are poor. And I'd like just to talk about God's attitude towards the poor. God loves so very much those who are poor. He hears their prayers. His heart goes out to those who are suffering, right? Those who are needy, those who are hungry, and he is desiring to bring healing into their life. And he, one day, very soon, he is going to make all things right from an eternal perspective. But all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, he's telling the Israelites that they are to look out for the poor, and they are to make sure that they satisfy their needs, if they're going to be within God's will. If they're going to be pleasing to God, they need to look out for the poor. And we see in Isaiah 58 that one of the things that God is telling His people, in order for me to give my blessing to you, Israel, in order for me to restore you and to make you a great nation again, in order for you to be pleasing to God, you need to look out for the poor. And you need to give them what they need. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, look at what this says concerning the poor. Luke 3, 11. This is very interesting. And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." So Jesus, definitely that is a central part of His message, that He is saying we need to take care of the poor. And I don't know, is anyone familiar with the passage in James that talks about true religion? Can anyone quote that passage for me? So, right, James tells us what true religion is. And it is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep yourselves from being defiled and polluted from the world. But right, just notice this. True religion in its purest form is to take care of those who are needy. That is what it means to serve our God. That is what it means to serve Jesus Christ, to take care of the fatherless, to take care of those who are in an hour of need. And of course, we have in the Bible instructions for the church to take care of the saints, and especially those who are Christians, right? Those are to receive special treatment and to receive the provisions of the church in their hour of need. And it's very interesting in the Bible, in God's eyes, He views the poor, or He views the citizens of a nation as our brothers and sisters. And right, does that not change everything? If we think about, if I think about my brother or my sister or my father or mother, and they are in need, I am going to do whatever it takes to help them out. But right in God's eyes, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all children of God. And that's the type of heart that we're supposed to have. And that's what God expects us to have, that attitude. And it just changes everything. And here from the context, we see that, you know, blessed are you who are poor. Does this mean just anyone who's poor? Just because you're poor, right, are you going to be blessed? I think there's a little bit more here to this. If we read it up at the top, it says that He's speaking to His disciples. So, right, it's understood that these people are followers of Jesus. So, right, there's more required than just simply being poor. And also, the context below it, it talks about being persecuted for the sake of Jesus' name, right? These are people who are also being persecuted because of their love for Jesus Christ. So it's not just being poor that you receive the blessing, but it is those who are poor and they are disciples of Jesus. And let's continue here in verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets, the false prophets. And like I said earlier, right, it would be impossible for us just to quickly go through this without understanding that Jesus is giving a stern warning for those who are rich in this life. And the Bible is full of these warnings. And I'd like to think of it in this way. There's a very interesting scripture in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. And let me read this and explain this. And I think this will kind of make sense of what we're reading here. So Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, it says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. All right, let's take a pit stop. So what do we...
Switch now.
Okay. All right, can you hear me? All right, perfect. This is going to work flawlessly. I'm excited about this. All right. No more cutting in and out. There we go. So, what this is saying in Proverbs chapter 30 is that if I'm too poor, it could cause me to be tempted to steal. Right? And if I'm given too much wealth, I would have the temptation to say that I don't need God, right? I can trust in my own wealth. So I think this is important to apply this back to these warnings and blessings that Jesus is giving us. I think what He's trying to teach us is that depending on where we are in life, it can be harder to be a Christian, and it can be easier to be a Christian, right? If I'm poor, right, it can lend itself to the Christian walk. It can be easier to be a Christian, but if I'm rich, right, I have the temptation to forsake God and to trust in riches. But yet, from Proverbs, we also see if I'm too poor, right, it might put me in a situation might be tempted to steal things. So it's looks like to me the Bible is teaching, you know, at least a good place to be would be that God is providing for us our daily bread. He's giving us enough provision for the day. But of course, this is not an absolute. This is not applied to everyone, but yet I see this as a warning. And it's something that we really need to take into account and consider. For you know, there's many rich people in the Bible, and the New Testament talks about what those rich people are to do. Right, they're to be generous with their wealth, but that goes to say that they need to be careful and not let that become Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And I want us just to look at some of these, what the Bible here is teaching about riches, because I believe this is extremely important, and these are such strong warnings from Jesus Christ, saying, "Woe to those who are rich." And let's try and understand what is going on here a little bit better. And Luke chapter 12 helps us out, beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And this is just a most beautiful verse here when Jesus says that life does not consist of one's belongings. And that is directly opposed to what we see all around us, right? That's not what I heard on my TV, right? People are living daily trying to worry about the possessions and wealth of this life. And Jesus is clearly saying that that is not what life is about in any way, shape, or form. And here, just looking at why Jesus might warn against wealth, he says in 1 Timothy that, right, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it really has to do with where our heart is. And the heart of man is naturally idolatrous, right? We want to give honor and to give praise to things that are lesser than God. And that's what wealth can represent, right? It can represent self-reliance, that we can trust in our own selves rather than God. It can represent provision. And we know from Scripture that, right, God is our only provider. He is our only provision, the only one worthy of trust. It can, wealth can offer a false sense of security. It can deceive us into thinking that we can control the future, which we know that only God can control the future, and that is complete foolishness. And it can also obtain for us a false sense of satisfaction, right? We can buy with it things that supposedly please us, but in the end they are temporal, and they do not last. So there is a great need to take warning for Jesus' words on wealth. And I think what the Bible is teaching us is that wealth, God sees it as a test, right? To those who have been given much, much will be required. Whatever God has given us, whatever truth, whatever knowledge, He is expecting us to be faithful with what He has given us. And He expects us, right, to take care of our brothers and sisters. He expects us to be generous with whatever knowledge, whatever wealth that we have been given. And I think one of the easiest ways put this temptation of wealth and money and pleasures and what have you in perspective is to view it through an eternal lens. And to understand that the wealth is so fleeting and it is passing away, but Jesus Christ represents all true riches and wealth. And I'd like to read a poem for us this morning, and we'll probably end with that. We're running out of time. And this helps us to view life with an eternal perspective. Let me read this for us. It will not make much difference, friend, 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or a river scout. If the clothes you wear are tailor-made, are pieced together somehow. If you eat big steaks or beans and cake 100 years from now, it won't matter your bank account or the make of car you drive. For the grave will claim all riches and fame and all the things for which you strive. There's a deadline that we all must meet, and no one will be late. It won't matter then all the places you've been. Each one will keep that date. We will only have in eternity what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, the earthly gain for which some men always bow. Destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. And that's right. The great need for us today is to understand how temporal this world is, and to understand that the teachings of Jesus are eternal and He's the true riches, and we should give ourselves completely to Him and trust in Him. Let's close in prayer and then we'll have a break. Father, we just thank you so very, very much for your word, and we thank you for this amazing sermon that we were able to read this morning from your Son. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to take to heart these precious teachings, and to be obedient and to understand the fleeting nature of just everything that is in this world, and that you would turn our hearts towards you in greater love and devotion. Just bless our worship time, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did you happen to notice that the light was on when it was off?
I didn't. I wasn't paying attention.
No problem.
Yes.